Can you hear me? Oh, there you go. Oh, wow. What's that? Oh, I do have a voice. Yes. All right. I'm going to wear glasses. Wow. Sorry. Wow. What a difference. This is a joke that Micah told me, but maybe you can share it later, but wearing glasses with Al Mohler and wearing glasses, so. All right. It's such a pleasure, really, this evening to be with you guys. This is a topic that I've been working for quite a few weeks, but a month, but it's something dear to my heart. I'm thankful, Pastor Doug, for your kind words. It's true. I mean, it's been almost 8 years since my arrival. And it's the irony behind that. At that time, just to give you a background, I just retired from the military, from working in the Pentagon and different places. And I just came to New York to visit my folks for a few months before transitioning to sunny California. That was my end goal in some ways, since I came from a church there that I've been there for so many years during deployments and with the military. However, as you know, God has different plans. My mom got very sick that year, and I put everything on hold. And it still is. My life is still on hold. However, I can look back and say that God, sometimes in my life, with my own temperament, sometimes he does things that has to be very clear for me to move that ship in that direction. And my mom being sick, I decided to stay here and became a member. And I think that I was looking for a job, and Doug just mentioned, "Hey, Vic, will you be interested?" I said, "Oh, let me pray about it." And it was something that has been helpful for my own life because I've learned at the church, it's not the military. I cannot tell you members what to do. I don't have, you know, I don't have the oak leaves to tell you that. But it's been, even talking with Bob, has been, for me, a learning experience to be gracious because I can't tell people what to do the big way, you know, the way I prefer things. However, it's been I'm still learning. Every day is a different day in that office. There's things going on in the office you have no idea. And Pastor Doug knows there's things here going on that you will never know. But by God's grace, these people in our church to serve in those capacities to make this place to be the way it is. So that was sort of the intro. It's not the intro, just more of feedback, you know, a little background why I'm here. But I'm thankful that the Lord brought me here. It was difficult to find a church. And thankfully, for God's grace, the guys from Master's Seminary was here. And if Doug tells you, we got a lot of friends. We were connected. So it was just a blessing. And I think the first pastor that I met was Micah. I think Doug was on vacation for my first visit. He said, "Oh, he's not here." But even Micah, tall guy, my mom to this day, well, she's in heaven now, remembers him going to the hospital. And she's laying in bed. She says, "Who is this tall guy?" Micah, seriously, she was laying back. She's like, "Who's this tall guy?" In Spanish. I said, "Mom, that's my pastor." "Oh, okay, yeah." And even my dad, tell you guys, is very grateful for the church. He remembers you, a lot of you, for just the time you visit here, and more so for the times you minister to my family during the hard season that we have with the passing of my mom. But anyway, so. All right, let's get to the matters here. All right, for the past few months and weeks on Sunday evenings, few of our brothers, men of our local congregation, have been bringing God's word and looking to various passages regarding to one another's. In my own estimation, I find 31 one another's. I don't know about you, but that's in my own study. And I'm going to go through them quite briefly because I'm sure some of you men have touched on this already. One, be devoted to one another with brotherly love, Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12:10. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Do not judge, but build up one another, Romans 4:13. Welcome one another, Romans 15:7. Instruct one another, Romans 15:14. Do not sue one another, 1 Corinthians 6:7. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 6:7. Corinthians 12:25. Do not provoke and do not envy one another, Galatians 5:26. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 5:6-2. Speak truthfully to one another, Ephesians 5:4-25. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. Be in submission to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. teach, admonish one another, Colossians 3:16, increase and bound in love one another, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage and build up one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, be at peace with one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, seek for one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, pray for one another, 1 Timothy 2:1, stir up one another, Hebrews 10:24, do not speak against one another, James 4:11, do not grumble against one another, James 5:9, confess to one another, James 5:16, be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4:9, serve one another, 1 Peter 4:10, be humble towards one another, 1 Peter 5:5, greet one another, 1 Peter 5:14, and have fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:7. This evening, I'll be dividing to this topic for a few minutes. Hope this has been an encouragement to you, and it's been helpful for me in the topic of serve one another. Although this title and C3 series is broad, I would like to narrow and anchor myself for 1 Peter 4:10. And I would like to call the topic, this title, my topic, the biblical theology of serving. You're asking why biblical theology? Because it deals with God. And it's so broad. Just in this 31 here, you see 31 different verses. Some of them cross each other, but it's 31 verses. All right, so here we go. So what does it mean to serve? Many of us have heard the term in our Christian circles, or preach, or blogs, serving one another. But what does it mean to serve? To who and whom we provide such service? Why to one another? Interesting enough, in the secular culture, we serve one another, for instance, for those veterans here and military folks, we serve our nation. As a veteran, sometimes at a grocery store, Home Depot, Lowe's, even those holidays that we have for those in the military, they always tell us, thank you for your military service. And my question sometimes it is, what do they mean by that? I can only assume they mean our nation, perhaps, in protection of our freedoms dictated in the articles of our Constitution, or in our nation's interests abroad and domestic. So I find it necessary to provide some clarification what it means by serving and to who and whom and in which ways in the context of our local church or congregation. As mentioned previously, I'm going to anchor myself in 1 Peter 4:10, and I'm going to break it down in three parts. As each has received a special gift, employed to serve one another, and as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is from the New American Standard Version. Let's look at part one, as each has received a special gift. First, let's establish the background of this book and the book of Peter. Peter was one of the 12 apostles, considered a leader among them. He wrote this letter, part of the epistles. As you know, the epistles are what? James, John, and Jude. His book, in the context of the book, exhorts fellow believers to live a life that's commendable in the period where Christians were persecuted by the reign of Nero. And as you remember, Nero burned the city of Rome to ruins. And history has proven that Nero made many Christians the scapegoats of his own doing, and the persecution from believers during that time was relentless. Furthermore, Peter's emphasis for us believers today is to live a life disobedient to Christ during ease or difficulty, as if it was during the Nero's reign. So I'm going to very quickly go to the book outline so you can understand why it chose this verse. It can be broken down in three parts. Chapter 1 is the salutation, remember our salvation, preserved by the power of God, proven by trials and persecution, predicted by the prophets. Chapter 2 and 3, remember the example before men, that's submission to government, masters, and family. Chapter 4, remember our Lord will return, responsibility of Christian living, regards our suffering, requirements of Christian leadership, and the realization of Christ's victory. And in chapter 4, verses 4 and 10, when I find myself this evening. So here we go, the first part, as each has received a special gift. So let's take a look at these first parts, as each received a gift. If you look at the context of this verse, this is referring to believers, all those who have trusted in the saving faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of our responsibility as believers. You and I have been gifted in an area that we are prone to do well or enjoy in doing so. For instance, some of us are good at what? Cleaning. Some of us are good at what? Organizing. Others are good in greeting. Others are good in repairing, electricians. plumbers, mechanics, etc. Others are good in hospitality, and the list goes on. We all have a special set skill in which we can excel. This is not merely to find what you're good at, but what the Lord has entrusted in you and me. Dear Saint, you and I are merely stewards. God has given us both spiritual gifts and worldly possessions to be a steward of. One author writes, "The entrustment was not made to him for his own enjoyment, but he was responsible to use that gift for the benefit of those he served." Furthermore, Pastor John MacArthur from Grace Community Church makes this point even much clearer. A special gift is graciously given, supernaturally designated ability granted to each believer by which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ. And this is the Greek word called charisma, which emphasizes the freeness of gift. This gift cannot be earned, cannot be pursued, or cannot be worked up. It is merely received through the grace of God. Cross-reference 1 Corinthians 12:4, 7, 11, and 18. Furthermore, in the Greek, without the article adjective, which means endowment, is of any kind, but especially that is conferred by the Spirit. Here seems to refer to every kind of endowment, which can be to do good to others, especially in the qualifications furnished by which we can help others. The word endowment is defined by Webster as a natural capacity, power, or ability. So your charisma or endowment, all the gifts and graces given by God, should be contributed to the welfare of others. All this is regarded as a gift, charisma, or endowment of God. It is not owing to us, but it can be traced to him. Like 1 Timothy 4:4, what it says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. So Peter's not alone in addressing these issues either. If you look at Paul in the book of Romans, Paul gives a framework in Romans 12 to work with. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think more sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as each one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though may are one body of Christ, are individually members of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teachings. The one who exhorts, in his exhortations. The one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now let's look at 1 Peter 4:10, the second part. As each receive a special gift, employ it to serve one another. Depending on your translation, whether it's the NIV or NLT, they use the word "use them," and the KJV, they use the word "minister to." The point is this: Barnes, in his commentary, states, "Even so, ministers the same one another in anything by which you can benefit another. Regard what you have, and they have not as a gift bestowed upon you by God." For the common good, and be ready to impart as is needed and others who require. Furthermore, the word minister, as in the KJV version, is the word, the Greek called diakonos, will refer to any kind of ministering, whether by counsel, by advice, by the supply of needs of the poor, or by preaching. It has no reference to any one of these exclusive, but means which that in whatever God has favored us, including myself, more than others, we should be ready to minister to their needs. Remember those verses earlier, those 31 one another's? See, my dear saints, it doesn't matter how big or how small, and however God's favored you with a skill to serve or minister one another. Let me give you an example. There are families that serve our local congregation or the churches behind the scenes on a regular basis. They don't want their attention to themselves, nor require prompting. They don't want titles. They don't want recognition. They just do as a family in service to the Lord and its members. So you may ask yourself, what prompted them to do so? And here has come part three, is as God is stewards of the manifold, the grace of God. You may ask yourself, what does manifold means in this context? One author states, this is the grace or favor of God invents in many ways over the variety of gifts. His favors are not confined to one single thing. As for example, to talent for doing good by preaching, but extended to the great many things in which may do good to others, influence, property, reputation, wisdom, experience. All these are to be regarded as gifts, all to be employed in doing good to others as we have opportunity. Furthermore, Eliot, in his commentary, states, grace is here used not in a theological sense, but as in 1 Peter 3:7, in the sense of bountiful given, and the beautiful word rendered manifold brings out the subtle and pastoric variety with which God arranges and distributes his bounty. But the emphatic word here is the sentence of God. So you see, my dear saint, my assumption is what prompts our dear saints in our church and other local congregations to serve God is because the gift of God that has endowed them or stored upon them is the Lord for our Savior and his people. As Ephesians 5:6 states, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not by the eye of service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, and not to people, knowing to whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Dear saints, it's one more little issue I'd like to talk to you before I conclude in the serving one another. And it's the 17 to 15 ounce pound known thing is the heart. And this has to do something that I've been studying for the past few years and going through biblical counseling. And I want to address this issue a little bit. In biblical counseling, 99% of the time, that is 100% of the issues of conflicts in the local congregation, relationships, and in families leads to the heart. As a matter of footnote, the areas of counseling that may require physician care, but in this case of serving one another, I humbly believe, I could be wrong, this is not the case of a medical attention or a physician's care, but it's a matter of the heart and motive. There may be some physical challenges, and I cannot, it's understandable, but this is not the case. For instance, in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. Furthermore, you look at Jeremiah 17:9-12, the heart is most deceitful than anything else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, give each person according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds. Furthermore, Dr. Stuart Scott, an author of books known as such as Biblical Eldership and the New Testament Deacon, the Church Minister of Mercy, provides a bit of an insight. Serving one another is easy when the service is prestigious or attracts the applause of an audience. Serving one another becomes more real when it's hidden from the view of others. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven, Matthew 6:1. I do appreciate Dr. Scott's insight because it reveals what is the core of this issue of serving, why we don't serve one another as we should, not to the lack of thereof, but because we struggle to do so. Dr. Scott brings another issue. For instance, serving people's needs is the kind of work that burns people out in a hurry. But a group effort provides a mutual help and encouragement for difficult labor over a period of time. Bible commentator and former pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, James Montgomery Boyce, expresses the wisdom of group effort in God's work. There is no reference anywhere in the New Testament to the appointment of one elder or one deacon. We will tend to appoint one leader, but God's wisdom is greater than ours at this point in appointing several persons to work together. The church, at God's direction, provides for mutual encouragement among those who share the work as well lessen the chance for pride and tyranny in the office. Appointing qualified leaders in the local church is important and it's a must. It's commended. Nonetheless, the rest of us, let us not wait for an invitation or office title. We serve one another in deed or word because we're commanded to do so. So, see, my dear saint, this matter of serving one another, at least the 130 of them, all tied up to the hearts. Remember Ephesians 6, with sincerity of heart? I confess sometimes it's not easy. In ways, means, or ability, and that's not what I mean by that, but I'm more of attitude. At times, I've not been cheerful. At times, I've been grumbling. At times, I complain. And you can see those cross-references, Romans 12, 5, 8, John 6, 43, Philippians 4, 13, James 5, 9. Furthermore, this leads to a burnout and the desire is gone to serve. This is the type of questions I've wrestled with in previous years or at times. Why am I the only one doing this? For what purpose? I don't even get a thanks or the congregation expectation for the same core folks doing the work. Have you ever heard the cliche, 90% of the work done by the 10%? I have a full-time job. I don't have time to come to church, sit up, or clean up. Or you're single. You have plenty of time to do this kind of things. The caution and dangers in this type of attitudes of the heart, if not put in check and confess, can lead to certain things like bitterness, resentment, apathy, envy, and joyless. So the questions remain, to whom or to who am I serving? And that is the issue, my dear saints. Are we serving men to be seen, to receive accolades, to self, or in service to God? You ever heard that kingdom purpose? Remember Pastor Doug's position in Matthew 7, 21, 23 last week? Lord, Lord, Lord. But we did this. You filled the blank. Oh, I'm a member of New High Park Church, and I did this. You filled the blank. And that is the reason why I brought this issue of the heart. Because at the same time, it might creep in the serving context. Lord, Lord, I did all these things. And when the day comes, the Lord will say, be gone from you. I never knew you. Let's remember Matthew 7, 21, 23 as an exhortation, a warning in the proper, healthy context of fearing the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only to the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So let's serve with sincerity of heart, however small, however big, whatever talent that you have, God bestowed upon you. Let's exhort and encourage one another. And if we struggle at times, let's confess that to one another. James 5:16, exhort one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of righteous men can accomplish much. Finally, keep in mind, serving one another is not confined to this building. And let me repeat, not confined to this building. It's not a building. It can be a deed, a person, a phone call, the title, position, but serving is an act of worship to God. Serving one another is a way of serving God. And to conclude, would like to reread 1 Peter 4:10 and verse 11, which will make sense. As each one has received a special gift, employed serving one another as the steward of the manifold God. Whoever speak is to do so in a way who's speaking utterances of God. Who serves is to do so in serving by the strength which God supplies. So in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Pastor Doug.